Father, I ask that you would take this this next session. I pray, Lord, that we can learn what it means to be a Christian who endures as far as the faith. Help us, Lord, to learn the meaning of persevere as far as the Christian life and how your command is for us to endure in our faith, to not give up, and to just keep on keeping on no matter what. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and I pray that you bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before I get into my topic, I want to show you one example of what I talked about earlier regarding the similarity between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And so, if you will, just turn briefly to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, read with me verses 9 and 10. It's just two verses. Actually, just 9 and 10. He says, I kept looking, this is Daniel, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. Now here we have a vision of Daniel that he had somewhere around, I don't know, six or sometime after 700 BC, or after, between 6 and 700 BC, a long time ago is the point, several thousand years ago. He has this vision. Now if you will, go to Revelation chapter 1. And Bob kind of hit on this a little bit earlier. Revelation chapter 1. Read with me verses 12 through 16. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Now here we have another vision. Only this one is the vision of John, the apostle, in 96 AD, many hundreds of years after the vision of Daniel. And yet both Daniel and John see a similar person. And I wanted just to point out to you that that's just one example. Of course, the person they're seeing is the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected form when he's in heaven. So here we have a prophet of the Old Testament, and then we have an apostle of the New Testament, both of whom see a very similar picture because it's the same person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when it comes to studying prophecy, you've got, especially with those two books, you've got to study them in conjunction with one another. And by the way, consider also when John, the apostle, when he was on the earth, when he was with Jesus, he saw Jesus like we see one another. We see each other flesh and bone, and we shake hands, and we give each other hugs, and we make eye contact, and we talk to one another, and we smile, and we laugh, and whatnot. That's how the relationship was with Christ as far as John when Jesus was on the earth. And here, then, of course, after Jesus was resurrected, again, he and John were together. They had very similar to how it was the first time before he was resurrected, only now the Lord is in his resurrection body. They're conversing with one another. They're kind of very similar. But then you go forward to the vision in Revelation chapter 1, and what does John do? He falls on his face like a dead man. And see, it's the same Lord, only now he's seated at the right hand of God. It's kind of a progression of things, if you will. You and I will one day see Jesus face to face. There's been all kinds of songs made about what people are going to do and what this is going to happen and that's going to happen. I'm here to tell you, we have no idea what's going to happen. We can say all we want, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. All I know is the Bible promises that one day we're going to see Christ face to face. And by the way, I would be remiss if I did not make an offer of salvation. Salvation is simply faith alone and Christ alone. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, it's very simple. It's simply a matter of putting faith in His finished work. The fact that we are all sinners headed for the lake of fire, which is going to be a human place. That's an inside joke. But anyway, we're all sinners headed for the lake of fire. And we are deserving of death. And of course, Christ died for the sins of the world. And when we put faith in what He did for us, that finished work of the cross, and the fact that He was resurrected, then we are saved for eternity. And so with that in mind, you can meet Jesus face to face at the Bema Seat, which we're going to talk about briefly in a little bit. Or you can meet Jesus face to face as what's known the Great White Throne Judgment, which is where unbelievers will go. There's a guy out there named Rob Bell. If anybody's familiar with Rob Bell, he's written a book or two, and he claims that hell one day is going to go away, and that God's going to eventually bring everybody into heaven, and that's hogwash. That's false teaching, right? And so it needs to be called out, and that's what it is. Heaven is real, but so is hell. So, again, if you don't understand salvation, talk to myself or one of the pastors or anybody in here, and we'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. My first point, my first hour, we talked about the arrogance of man versus the humility of faith. And in this hour, next few minutes, I want to talk about the idea of the endurance of faith. When it comes to having the faith that these three guys had in Daniel, we need to understand that it's one that has to be enduring. The idea of not giving up. Now understand that once you're saved, you're saved. You cannot lose your salvation. But we can kind of fall off the apple cart, if you will, regarding our Christian walk. And so that's what we want to avoid. We want to be those people who are going to be winners at the end of the road, whenever that may come. There's a Japanese proverb that says this: there is no poverty that can overtake diligence. Charles Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. And then there's an author by the name of Robert Benchley. I think that's the guy that wrote Jaws. He says, triumph is just oomph added to try. And he also said, it took me 15 years to discover I had no talent for writing. But I couldn't give it up because by that time I was too famous. All right? So the point being is endurance. Never, never, never give up. Billy Graham was once asked if anything surprised him in life. And his response was the brevity of life and the fact that it goes so fast. And you know what? I'm only 54. I'm a young guy in the grand scheme of things, but I cannot believe how fast life goes by. For anyone in here who's young, man, hold on. Because the years are going to click by, and before you know it, you're going to be looking back and saying, man, where did life go? So with that in mind, we need to take each day as it comes and leave each day to the fullest. But regarding the brevity of life, there's something else that I've noticed, the fact that the older I get, the more I realize the importance of perseverance. Now, when I say perseverance, I'm not talking about the way the Calvinists teach. And by the way, if you want to hear all about perseverance and the Calvinists and what they believe, go to Gene's Bible Conference in first weekend of September, right? First weekend in September, if you can make it, go to Arizona and go to that Bible conference. We got to hear a little snippets of what he's going to be teaching at the Arkansas Youth Camp this past summer, and it was absolutely incredible. He completely destroys the whole concept of five-point Calvinism and all that, so I highly encourage it. But regarding perseverance, I'm not talking about that part of perseverance or what they teach. I'm talking about the Christian walk. I'm talking about the long haul. The day-to-day walk of the Christian life. It's got to be one of endurance. It's one that's lived moment by moment. Years ago, my wife came up with a term. I don't know if she made this up or what, but she came up with the term microwave generation. And this was back when our kids were still, 10 years old. That was, 15 years ago, something like that? Microwave generation. There's a couple, three generations now that want everything right now. They want it, they don't want to wait for it. I want what I want, and I want it now, period. And of course, that's kind of the way that these what the world pushes today. You know, instant gratification, all these kinds of things. But I'm here to tell you that the Christian life's not like that. And we as Christians sometimes can fall into that same trap. We want to have it all, if you will, regarding being spiritual and or the blessings that the Lord may bring, or inheritance, right? We want to have it all now. That ain't the way it works. You got to stick to it, and it's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment walk. You got to endure in the faith. Now, I personally have seen time and again people come to our church, and they'll stick around for a few weeks, and then all of a sudden they disappear. And, of course, they just kind of fall off by the wayside. The Christians, the ones who are going to grow the most, are the ones who stick with it no matter what. The ones who seek out the teaching. The ones, if you live, I mean, I know that doesn't apply here, but if someone lives in a place where there's no Bible church, that's how it was in Jacksonville, Florida. Almost 1 million people could not find one doctrinally sound church. Okay, I'm telling you the truth. We found a few that got us a few things right, but we could not find one that consistently taught sound doctrinal teaching. And so what did we do? We started our own church in our house. And of course, I told you earlier a little bit about that. Lo and behold, the Lord was leading me down a path to where I am now. But the point is, man, you got to stick with it. Daniel arrived in Babylon as a teenager, and he died in his late 80s to 90s. He understood perseverance and endurance. He stuck to it no matter what. Noah and his sons spent 120 years building the ark. Can you imagine that, 120 years? Not to mention during that whole time when they were building the ark, they were being ridiculed, they were being made fun of, they were in constant danger because of the type of beings that were on the earth at that time, but they stuck with it. Moses was 40 years in the desert, and then he was 80 years old when the Lord says, now it's time to go to work. Caleb was 85 when he took the hill country of Hebron and started killing the giants, which Bob mentioned, briefly touched on that earlier. 85 years old. I'm as strong then as I was when I was 40. Okay, that's what he said. I want to go get the giants. I want to go get the hill country. I want to kill the giants. How about Rahab? We've been studying the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights, and Rahab, we know, was in Jericho. And when you read the whole story, what we learn was Rahab was basically the only believer in the whole city. She actually led her family to Christ, and they were the only ones that survived what happened to Jericho. But for a long time there, she was the only one who believed in the God of Israel. She was aware of the promises and all the things that had been happening. She heard the stories about as the Israelites are coming across the desert. She knew these things. She knew the truth. And she realized that God always precedes himself. Okay? And so she put faith in that, and she stuck to it, even though she was surrounded by people who were not believers. And as a result of that, God rewarded her, and she ended up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Okay? Endure through the faith. Now, all these people that I just mentioned were ordinary folks like you and I. But every one of them had two qualities. They had faith in God and his promises, and they had an attitude of endurance no matter what occurs. If you can learn to be that kind of a Christian, you're going to come out victorious on the other side of it. And unfortunately, there's not going to be that many Christians in the grand scheme of things that actually achieve that goal. So my challenge to us for the next little while is to see what the Bible has to say in the book of Hebrews regarding learning to develop that kind of an attitude. I know all of you have seen the movie, or at least have heard about it, the movie The Revenant, which is about Hugh Glass. Hugh Glass was the guy that was mauled by a bear back in the early 1800s. He was badly, badly wounded. He was left for dead. And for 6 weeks, he crawled on his belly, something like 100 or 200 miles to Fort Kiowa on the Missouri River. And he survived that trek after being mauled by that bear. And, of course, he recovered, and he went and found the guys that left him for dead and took care of business. That's the kind of life we have to live when it comes to the Christian faith. You got to have that kind of endurance. So, Hebrews chapter 10. Read with me verses 32 through 39. Give everybody a moment to get there. Endurance of the faith. Stick into it no matter what. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Here we have one passage of many that teaches us about the concept of enduring in the faith regarding the Christian life, the daily, moment-by-moment walk. And it's so interesting that the Apostle Paul, over and over and over again throughout the epistles, calls the Christian life a walk. It's one of action, and it's also one of movement, but it's a daily thing, step by step by step. You got to get that kind of attitude, and when you do, you're going to learn to endure. But there's three things. I want us to see endurance in three dimensions in this passage that we just read: the past, the present, and the future. First of all, in verse 32 through 34, he talks about remembering the former days. He says, "But remember the former days." See that days. That speaks of the past. Now, in context of the passage here, the book of Hebrews was written to the Gentiles, right? No. You listen. Hebrews is the name of the book. Therefore, Hebrews is the subject, right? It's kind of written mainly to the Jews is what I'm trying to say. Not exclusively, but it's there. He has them in mind when he wrote that book. So, but he's talking about in verse 32, remembering the former days. He's talking about the fact that how things were. He says, the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Being enlightened, you became believers. And as a result of becoming believers, you had to endure a lot of suffering. And then he says, verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Remember the former days. Remember how things were. Remember your sufferings and how bad it was. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. These were things that happened to these first century Christians. We can read in the book of Acts, specifically about chapter 4, about how they would give up their property and give up their possessions to help their fellow believers. So these were things that happened in the past. So in context, he's asking these Christians to remember how things used to be. And how you were first enlightened. The first love. The church at Ephesus, Revelation. Remember that first love. Now for you and I today, in America, we do not face this kind of persecution yet. I don't know if we have persecution coming or not. Only God knows that. All I know is the world's going crazy. Okay? But we don't face this kind of persecution. We're not being like what happened in the Middle East with ISIS and whatnot. But for you and I, remembering the past is a good place to start to live a life of endurance. Because what do we remember? We remember Jesus Christ on the cross. We look backwards. When it comes to having enduring faith, remember what Jesus did for you. That's why we celebrate communion. I think we're going to do that tomorrow morning. Remember what Christ has done on your behalf. The fact that you're a sinner, you're saved by grace. Remember that. Remember those facts. The past events of the life of Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his crucifixion, his ascension and his present session at the right hand of God. If you want to have a life of endurance in the faith, remember that. Always remember the past. Always have that in mind is the idea. Then we have in verse 35, the present. He says, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. Now, that word confidence refers back to verse 19. Look at verse 19 of chapter 10. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's the big idea about entering the holy place by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, you had the temple, and then you had the outer court, and then you had the place that was called the holy place, and then you had a place called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where the Shekinah glory, where God resided. And of course, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the two angels and whatnot. If you remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, they show the Ark and what it looked like and whatnot. That's where it was. And the Holy of Holies on the other side of that curtain. And by the way, that curtain, I think, was 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick. Okay? And so when God was present, His glory was there in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, this is in the Mosaic Law, the high priest would go in and he would make the blood sacrifice for the nation. Did you know that they would tie a rope to the ankle of the high priest? You know why? Because if he wasn't right with the Lord, he'd drop dead as soon as he walked into the presence of God. And then they had to pull him back out and get a new high priest. Okay? No kidding. All right? And so that's how it was in the Old Testament. But yet here we read in verse 19, the confidence that he speaks of, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. See, you and I, because we're believers in Jesus Christ, at present, right now, we can go literally into the throne room of God. Not physically literally, but literally when we pray, we are in the throne room of God. We can enter into the holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So this means that our prayer life is a what? It's a current reality. This is why prayer is so important. We were having a conversation last night about some incredible things that have happened as a result of prayer. When you truly pray and believe it, I mean, when you really and truly pray as the Lord directs us to pray, He will do something amazing in your life. That's a present reality. Then verse 36, we have the third aspect of an enduring faith. Number one, looking back, remembering. Number two, the present, your prayer life. And finally, number three is the future. He says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You may receive what is promised speaks of the future. It's a time phrase. You will receive at some point in the future the things that that was promised. And then notice also in that verse, you have need of endurance. The command then is to endure and to stick with it. And what do we endure? The consistent intake of the Word of God. And when we take in the Word of God and we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, especially chapter 6 and chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, those passages speak about yielding to the Spirit. Okay? Putting on the new man. See, these are Christian mechanics. These are things that we can do now that will affect what we have in the future. You see? When we yield to the Spirit of God, that simply means being influenced by the Spirit of God in our daily walk, and we do that consistently, and we consistently endure and take in the Word of God, God begins to transform us, the Holy Spirit does, from the inside out, and there's going to come a day when it's all going to be worth it, and we will receive our inheritance. By the way, something else, another false doctrine that's being taught today, is that Christians are going to, the church is the new Israel. That's not true. That's a bunch of hogwash. If you hear that, don't believe it. It's just simple, cannot be supported biblically. You, Christian, are not going to be a part, your inheritance is of heaven. You're not going to inherit the earth. You, Christian, if you're a Christian in this room, your inheritance is in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 2. It's spread throughout the New Testament. Your inheritance is of heaven. Get used to it because that's what it is. And since we know that, then we need to be people who endure and look to the future to that promised inheritance. So whatever you do in life, and by the way, you do not have to be a pastor or a missionary or whatever. Whatever it is you do in life, remember what Colossians 3:23 says. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And when you do that and give your, yield to the Spirit and do all these things and endure through the faith, your inheritance in the future is going to be something worth having. So we have the past, remembering the cross. We have the present regarding our prayer life, and we have the future of the promised reward. Can we put up that next slide, please, sir? There's a slide. It's actually in two parts. And I mentioned to you earlier about the Bema Seat. And this passage speaks about the Bema Seat. And the reason why I want to read this passage to you and let us see it is this is proof, my friends, that you can lose or gain reward. Okay? This is proof. If you want proof that there is actually a spiritual inheritance, a heavenly inheritance, here it is. Read with me this passage, 1 Corinthians. He says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures," there's that word, "he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, because he himself would be saved, yet as though by fire." My friends, this passage is telling us this is for the believer, the person who is already saved. And the works that you do that are gold, silver, precious stones is a description of those works that are done as yielded to the Holy Spirit. You can go out and do great things for God. You can go out and teach a Bible study. But if you are not yielded to the Spirit when you do it, it ain't going to do you a bit of good. Okay? It's going to be the wood, the hay, and the stubble that's going to burn at the Bema Seat. By the way, remember the description of Jesus Christ that we saw in Daniel and Revelation with the eyes of fire. And the eyes of fire are the eyes of judgment. And the eyes of piercing, if you will, to see right to the heart of a matter. Okay? And that's what Christ does. That's what he will do at the Bema Seat. And only those things that will last are those things that are done by the power of the Spirit. So here we have a promise right here in Scripture that you will receive reward when you endure and do things the right way, if you will, as laid out in the Word of God. So we got the past, we got the present, and then we have the future. I want to give you, this is real important. Gene actually taught this a couple of years ago, and I've never forgotten it. This is simple and straightforward. Three ministries of every believer. Every believer in this room has three ministries. By the way, this ties in with this whole concept of enduring through the faith. Number one, your first ministry is your priesthood, your prayer life. That's based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, which talks about our priesthood. Number one, your priesthood is your prayer life. This is you and God, right? You got to make sure this is right before anything else is right. Number two, your ambassadorship. This is our ministry to the unsaved world. And this is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, which speaks of, Paul calls it, the gospel of reconciliation. Okay? Being reconciled to God. Your ministry to the unsaved world, giving the gospel. And then finally, number three is your ministry as far as your spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7 talks about a spiritual gift. We all have a spiritual gift. This is your ministry to the body of Christ. If you're a Christian in here, you got a priesthood, you got an ambassadorship, and you also have a spiritual gift. One is between you and the Lord, one is to you in the unsaved world, and one is to you in the body of Christ. Real simple. And when we learn to function within those three ministries, you are going to live an enduring Christian life and an enduring faith. Okay? Going back to our passage, verses 37 through 39, he closes out this chapter with a promise, a comparison, and a challenge. First of all, verse 37 is the promise. He says, "For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." Jesus is coming back. Hashtag, Jesus is coming back. Okay? All right? Write it down. This world is, man, it's going to be something when he shows up. Okay? The fact of the matter is, the promise, verse 37, Jesus is coming back. Number two is a comparison, verse 38. He says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." That word shrinks, it means to run away. Okay? Are you going to be a Christian who sticks with it no matter what? Or are you going to be a Christian who falls off and runs away? Okay? My challenge to you is be the one who sticks with it. And then finally, we have the challenge, verse 39. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to preserving of the soul. That word, but, that's what we call a conjunction of contrast. He makes a contrast. You can either be a loser or you can be a winner. And that's the challenge. The preserving of the soul speaks of the endurance of the believer. And again, this is not a salvation passage. This is speaking of the endurance of the believer. Okay? And so, you have your promise, you have your comparison, and then you have the challenge. It's up to you. Are you going to be a winner or are you going to be a loser? Navy SEALs always like to say it pays to be a winner. Okay? And it's so very true. I've read several books and heard several guys talk about BUDS training and SEAL training and whatnot, and everybody thinks that, you know, the bigger and the badder and the stronger you are, the better off you are. That's not the case. It's the guys who never give up. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the average height is something like 5'10", 170 pounds. Okay, I know Marcus Luttrell was, 6'5", or something like that, so there are exceptions, but the average guy is the one who's not this big, bad, burly dude, but somebody who just never gives up. I remember when we were going through our training for the police academy, this guy showed up. We had to do push-ups and sit-ups and all these kinds of things, and this guy shows up, man, he's oh man, I'm glad I didn't say that. He's really well built. And he's so, he's got the washboard abs and all that kind of stuff. And man, he's like, man, that guy, he's a great physical specimen. He couldn't do the sit-ups. He had a washboard stump, but he couldn't do the sit-ups. Go figure. Okay? So the point of the matter is, all that stuff doesn't matter. It matters if you endure, if you stick with it. Coming back to my point here. Don't be a winner or a loser, but be a winner. Now, to wrap this thing up today, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12. I really appreciate your attention and patience. You'd be surprised how important it is for a pastor to know that people are listening. Hebrews chapter 12, read with me verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus was the ultimate example of the one who endured no matter what. And I want to close this out with 3 points from this passage. Number one, follow the example. Verse one. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. The Old Testament believers of faith serve as examples of how it's done. It's interesting that between chapter 10 and chapter 12, obviously we have chapter 11, but chapter 11 speaks of all these incredible feats of faith of the Old Testament believers. It's like, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but I believe Paul was saying, hey, look guys, look at all these people in the Old Testament and what they did. See, there's your example of how never to give up. They lived and they endured by faith. Rahab, as we know, was a prostitute. Then we have Moses also listed in chapter 11. Both of these are in chapter 11. He was, at one time, an Egyptian prince. So you have two complete opposites. So the idea is not their character, but their faith. Their example of faith. And so when it talks about them, a great cloud of witnesses, it's not the idea that they're up there in the stands cheering for us. No, what it is, these are witnesses of how it's done by faith. Okay, here's your examples. Since there's so great this cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 11, then you run with endurance. Follow the example of those who have gone before. Also in verse 1, he talks about the encumbrance of weight. And then he mentions the sin which so easily entangles us. Paul puts these here to let us know that these are two things that can get in the way of not following or of following that example. The encumbrance of weight, these would be distractions in life. Work, pleasures, hobbies, fill in the blank. Not that any of these things are bad, because they're not. But if those things take first place in your life over the Lord Jesus Christ, then you got a problem. Then it's going to get real hard to endure, is the idea. Right? Because if you're like distracted by this thing or that thing, all of a sudden you start to get your eyes off Christ. Just like what happened to Peter when he was walking on the water. As soon as he got his eyes off Jesus, he sank. Okay? And then it talks about, in verse 1, the sin which so easily entangles us. This would be personal sins. This would be what you think, what comes out of your mouth, or what you do. Those things that are sinful. Every one of us has a tendency. Everybody has a tendency towards some kind of a sin, one or another. None of your, you know, it's not a gossip session. Just know that we all have that. And that's what Paul's speaking of here. Don't let those things bring you down. I remember a great example of this. Talking about running the race that is set before you. The encumbrance of weight, distractions, don't let them get to you. Remember the examples of the Old Testament believers. The sin that so easily distracts or entangles us. Don't go there. And I remember a great example of this was Michael Phelps in one of the Summer Olympics a few years back. He's about to engage in a race. And there's this one guy, I forget, it might have been another American swimmer, I can't remember. But there was this one guy who kept hounding him. I mean, literally, you watch the camera and Phelps is sitting there, he's got this stone cold look on his face, and the guy's getting in his face, and he's jawing, and he's pointing at him, and I mean, he's just walking back and forth, he's just jumping all in his stuff. And Phelps just sits there and doesn't do nothing, he's just got this cold stare. Well, don't you know, the race starts. Phelps jumps in the water, and he keeps his eyes straight ahead, and he swims his race, and he never takes his eyes off the prize, and he wins the race. And you know what the other guy was doing? You could see it on the camera. He kept looking over at Phelps. It was crazy. He'd be swimming along and he was trying to see where Phelps was. He lost the race. Now, the question is this. When it comes to your race in the Christian life, are you going to keep your eyes on the prize and keep in your lane focused on Jesus, or are you going to look at somebody else? Right? It's that simple. Follow the example. Number two. The second thing, verse 2. The captain has already blazed the trail, follow him. Look at verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That word author, it means captain, it means prince, or it means leader. So Jesus then is the captain, the prince, or the leader. And then the word perfecter, the NIV actually has the word pioneer. That word means finisher or completer. So Jesus is the captain who is the finisher, and what he finished culminated in the cross. That was his race, the cross. We know from Scripture that he came to the earth to die. He never took his eyes off the prize. He never took his eyes off the goal. He never took his eyes off the mission. He was the captain, he was the leader, and he was the finisher, and he finished the race. John chapter 19, verse 30. Bob mentioned it this morning. Tetelestai, it is finished. That's what that means. When he hung on the cross, when the sins were paid for, one of the last things he said was, it is finished. I have finished my race. Okay, I'm done. We're done. We're through. It's all good. Okay? And then finally, we have the third point, verse 3, and we're going to wrap it up. He says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look unto Jesus and never lose heart. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. That's the idea. And when you have Jesus first, when you have his example, you're going to be okay. That doesn't mean life is going to be rosy. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a hard times, whatnot. But it does mean that you're going to have the ability to endure through the faith no matter what. Okay? And I close with this quote. One of my favorite series of books is The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, written by J.R.R. Tolkien. By the way, Tolkien and C.S. Lewis were good friends, and they were also veterans of World War I. And a lot of the experiences from World War I come out in the Chronicles of Narnia and also Tolkien's books. But in his book, The Hobbit, He said this, one of the many quotes. So comes snow after fire, and even dragons have their endings. Okay? What's the dragon in your life? What is it that you're having to endure? What is it you're going through? Stick to the faith. Have the kind of faith that those three guys had. Endure it. Stick with it. Keep going, and you're going to be fine. All right. That's all I have. Thank you for your time, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to study your word. I pray that we can learn to do what it means, or live what it means to have a life of endurance, to endure through the faith no matter what, to not be knocked down and to never give up. I pray, Father, that you would give us all the ability to always have that in front of us, to always remember that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I ask these things in his name. Amen.